When I was in the eighth grade, I faced the greatest difficulty of my childhood. My parents separated. On a Sunday morning, my dad told me and my brother that he was moving out, and that afternoon, he moved out. I'm not sure if I've cried as much before or after that day. I was totally devastated. The next morning, I got up to go to school, and I was an eighth grader, and in those middle school years weren't the best years anyway, but I really did not want to go to school that day. I walked to school, and I remember trudging across a church parking lot on my way to school. And God spoke to me in that parking lot. I can't tell you what God's voice sounded like. I've only maybe had once or twice since then where I thought I heard God's voice. But I knew in that moment that it was God's voice telling me, "I am with you. And through this, you'll get to know me better." Even as I say those words now, I'm still utterly convinced some 30 plus years later that it was God speaking. God spoke to me. And those words of God were a tremendous comfort to me then, and they still are today. Now, one of the things that followers of Jesus talk about is having a relationship with Jesus. We say that Jesus wants to have a relationship with us, which leads to a really great question. What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? I'm serious about that question. I can't fully answer that question today, and I don't intend to, but since Jesus is not physically present with us any longer, that means that somehow a relationship with Jesus happens inside of us. A relationship with Jesus is an interior relationship. Paul, an early follower of Jesus and a missionary for Jesus, wrote about Christ in us. Christ in us. What does that mean? Today we are continuing in our series, Noticing God, by talking about the interior relationship we have with God and the communication from God that can happen in that relationship. Throughout this series, based on the book Noticing God by Richard Peace, we've acknowledged that it's one thing to believe in God, but something else entirely to encounter God's presence. God is present in our lives and in our world, but we're all too often not very good noticers. So we're going to be challenged again today to grow in the spiritual practice of noticing God. We're doing this to move beyond knowing about God to actually knowing God. And we get there by noticing. Now, the noticing God that we'll focus on today is recognizing God's still, small voice. Now, maybe you've heard that phrase before. Maybe you haven't. I put it in quotes when it's on the screen because it is a quote. And it comes from the Old Testament. And that phrase is found in a story about a prophet named Elijah. Listen to this encounter with God that Elijah had. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" There's a lot of context for this passage that I won't get into today because I want to highlight and focus in on that experience that is described here that Elijah has with God. It's an experience that is filled with mystical power, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. And it's an interior experience of a still, small voice. Now, was it an audible voice? Could other people hear it? I don't know. The text isn't clear. But somehow what Elijah heard had to be processed in his mind, whether it was an audible, still small voice or an internal, still small voice. These two very different experiences of wind, earthquake, and fire, kind of a still small voice of God, are somehow integrated in this story. Now, what's interesting about the phrase still small voice is that it comes from a difficult Hebrew phrase to translate. I won't read that phrase for you because it's not that memorable of a phrase. The Revised Standard Version, which is what I just quoted, uses still small voice as the translation. The New Revised Standard Version uses this, a sound of sheer silence. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? The New International Version translates the Hebrew phrase as a gentle whisper. And the New English Bible translates the Hebrew as a low murmuring sound. Elijah's experience is dramatic, and it points to the challenge of pinning down God's voice. One of the practices that we've introduced in this Noticing God series is to use your imagination to notice God. As I've been talking about Elijah's experience, you've probably been using your imagination to imagine this story. So let's pause for a short chat question here about imagination. Take a moment to imagine to yourself that you are in this story of Elijah. What do you notice? Let's take a moment and talk about that. Here's the bottom line when we see a lot of variety in translation of a passage. No one really knows exactly what this Hebrew phrase really means. And other than that, it's some sort of interior communication from God with Elijah. So Elijah is able to report it because of his mind. And this vagueness is very appropriate because who exactly knows the sound of God's whisper? I couldn't describe it to you earlier in my own parking lot experience, and I still can't describe it today. The challenge for us is to learn to recognize God's inner voice over and against all the other voices in our minds. We're made to have a relationship with God where we recognize that God's voice is there because we know it. But how do we sort through what's happening internally in our minds to begin to recognize God's voice? You know, whether a sound like God's voice is audible or not, we process it in our minds. God's inner voice speaks to our inner world. But what's from God and what's not? I mean, again, there are lots of inner voices in our minds. The challenge for us is to learn to recognize God's inner voice over and against all the other inner voices in our minds. Now, this is tricky to sort out because our minds are amazing. They're incredible. There are lots of things happening in our heads. We may sometimes have an intuition about something, and we have no idea where it came from. Suddenly, we think we need to do something, or we realize something that we didn't realize before, or we're concerned about something. Now, sometimes those intuitions, they're correct. Sometimes they're not. Are those intuitions from God? Maybe, and maybe not. And many of the intuitions that we have are likely the result of our subconscious putting together diverse bits of data from a variety of sources. We may feel uneasy because we're putting together facial cues and voice cadence and odd words and the other person's eyes and all the pieces of nonverbal communication that we process all the time without really even thinking about it. Our minds and our unconscious mind are far more complex, far more wonderful, and far more mysterious than most of us know. Let me give you an example that maybe you've experienced something like this. You have a nagging feeling to call your friend Mary. You haven't spoken in months. She lives in a distant city, but acting on this sense, you call her. And you discover that she has wonderful news to share with you. How did you know to call her? This is an example of a premonition, and there are loads of anecdotal evidence for these experiences. Was that God's voice? Even more interesting are the examples of precognition, where someone dreams in detail about events before they happened. Again, this has really happened. And just like premonition, there are loads of anecdotal evidence for these experiences happening. Is that God's voice? Again, we have all sorts of things that come into our minds, and our minds are amazing. But I'm not going to try to prove these experiences one way or another with us today. Although, I got to admit, the researcher in me gets really excited about the idea of looking into the data on this. whatever those things are, wherever those things, like intuition and premonitions and precognition, wherever they come from, the question we have to wrestle with when it comes to our internal world is this. Are these things from God, or are they just examples of the stunning design of the human mind by God? Or is it both? And does it matter? Now, whatever is happening, our minds are amazing. We have an inner world that is unique to each of us. We can access inner thoughts, inner ideas, inner images, insights, and so forth that come to us from various sources. This could be from our unconscious, hints or intuitions, voices from the past, our culture, our generation, or our longings. Somewhere within us come our premonitions, our imagination, our creativity, and our inner knowing. Going back to that difficult Hebrew phrase to translate, our experience of the still small voice of God is rooted in this remarkable God-given human ability to access an inner reality. The still small voice is distinct from a premonition or creativity or our imagination. This is different. It's a voice that doesn't seem to come from us or is generated by us. It seems to appear within us, but it also seems to come from without, or maybe you'd put it better, from beyond. And this still small voice is rare. It's not common. Going back to my experience in middle school in the church parking lot and my hearing from God, was that God's voice? Was it just my subconscious speaking to me? How can I really know? I'll be honest, I don't think I can know for certain. But what I do know is that just what I heard was just what I needed to hear in that moment. It didn't seem to come from within me because it wasn't at all what I was feeling in that moment. It was like a flash of insight that moved me in a totally different direction. And I do know that what I heard was consistent with the God who is revealed in Scripture. I know that the tone was gentle, that what was said was brief, and that there was this strong sense of rightness with what was said. This was unlike a hunch or a hint or what happens when I have a flash of creative inspiration. If what I heard was not God, and it's certainly possible it wasn't God, then it was certainly of God. And that's what really matters to me. Here's the thing about hearing that still, small voice. How God's voice sounds to others is something only they can know. What God sounds like to you is something only you can know. Someone else's inner experience is exactly that. It's their experience. And all this is tricky because hearing God's voice is an interior experience. The tone, the pitch, the volume, it's an individual experience. And I can describe my own experience, but your experience might be totally different than mine. The way that God addresses each of us is likely unique to us. And when it comes to this still small voice, we should be suspicious of those who claim to hear God's voice on a regular daily basis. It's a really bold claim to say, God told me. People who seem to have an excessively clear idea of the mind of God on all too many matters are often tinged with an air of superiority. And that superiority becomes problematic when it's associated with things God told them that sound awfully similar to the rhetoric or whatever of whatever group they're in or whatever viewpoint they seem to have that they want to put forward. What God told me should not have a different tone than the Bible. And what God told me can be quite frightening when it's applied to policy or to politics. This whole still small voice is an internal thing that's unique to each person, which means that recognizing God's still small voice is a matter of both humility and discernment. Now, discernment is required to distinguish from the voices, the impulses, the good advice, and our own intuitions. Whatever we think we've heard from God, we should approach that with discernment and with humility, asking ourselves, is this of God? Discerning is what we're talking about really throughout this whole series. Discerning God's presence is about noticing God's presence in this world. God's presence brings about hope, joy, courage, a change in a positive direction, healing, forgiveness, so much more. Discerning God's voice is more than just listening, and it impacts our choices and our decisions. And part of the challenge of discernment is figuring out how to respond to God. When we encounter God, well, some response is expected in some way, but the other part of the challenge of discernment is hearing God rightly. Hearing God rightly, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. We listen with various inputs, with the Bible, with conversation with other Christians, with our own logic, with contemplation. And it is only through processing with others what we hear that we will know with some sense of clarity. We should be reluctant, on the one hand, to overclaim, as being a mouthpiece for God is a pretty heady thing, but to underclaim is also to never notice the presence of God, and that's its own problem. There's no formula for discerning God's still small voice, but let me give you three guides today. The Word of God is the first guide, and if we perceive something that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, well, then Scripture trumps our experience. The challenge, though, is it's not always easy to discern what Scripture is telling us. Our understanding of the Bible, it gets confused with wrong assumptions, with misunderstood musings, with bad teaching, with cultural biases that we have. We take verses out of context and we make them mean things they were never meant to mean. Now, most of us don't have a great grasp of what the Bible actually means. Therefore, it's critical that we discuss our understandings with others, which brings us to our second guide. The community of God. We need a whole community when it comes to discernment, not just our own unaided opinion. You need people who are not just wise, but who also know you well. Discern with people who know you well. Also, rely on people who have some training, who have experience, who have a calling, who have skill. Those are the leaders in the church. Now, the bad news is that the community can also sometimes get it wrong, just like us as individuals. We can be self-serving and blind to ourselves. We can groupthink, and we can all have the same mindset. The Christian community can have its own biases and wishes. So finally, we also look to the third guide, the fruit of God. Jesus told us that a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So what's the fruit of what you think God is saying? If it's good fruit, and good fruit is evidenced by love and justice and mercy, then you might be hearing God correctly. Here's the bottom line for discerning God's still small voice. Ask these questions. What does the Bible say? What does my community around me say? And finally, will there be good outcomes? And remember, as you ask those questions, that none of those tests is perfect. So be humble. Be humble whenever you think that you've heard God's voice. Again, recognizing God's still small voice is a matter of both humility and discernment. We can recognize God's voice with humility and discernment, but recognizing God's still small voice requires listening. Hearing God requires that we listen for God. And well, this is hard to do because we live in an environment that is busy. Our lives are filled with sights and sounds and experiences. And most of us have too much stimulus in our lives. It's hard to hear God's still small voice in the midst of a cacophony of noise. If we're going to hear God's voice, we need a basic practice that reduces the noise of our lives. Silence. Hearing God requires that we listen to God. And we listen best when we have periods in our lives of silence. Now, one of the ways we experience silence is through retreats. There's a small group this year at Sycamore Creek that is practicing a monthly spiritual retreat. They're taking one day a month for a retreat, and that's a form of practicing silence. It's stepping back from the busyness of life to focus on God and to listen. Now, whether it's a retreat or just a seat in your favorite chair at home, if you want to hear from God, you need to find periods of silence. So let's pause a moment and contemplate how to practice listening to God. Here's another question for discussion. How and when can you use silence to listen to God? Let's take a moment and talk about that. one of my favorite things to do is hike. If you know me at all, that's pretty firmly established at this point. And often when I'm hiking by myself, well, I will hike for 5 hours with nothing but my thoughts. My phone is put away. I'm not listening to anything other than God, my own thoughts, and the sounds of the nature around me. And whether or not I hear God's voice in those moments, I've certainly put myself in God's presence. I'm practicing silence. And that can't be just an occasional thing. Silence on retreats is wonderful, but we also need periods of silence during our day. Depending on the season of life you're in, that can be really easy or really difficult. Whatever you are able to practice, take some part of your day to be silent, to quiet yourself in your world so that you might hear from God. The challenge for us when it comes to hearing God's still small voice is to find places and times where we can experience the silence that we need. Now, sometimes when we hear from God, it will be like a voice, like in my experience in the church parking lot as a teenager. Sometimes God can speak to us through things like dreams, precognitions, although that's a pretty rare thing. God certainly can speak through a dream, but I would just say whatever we hear in dreams, it needs to be very carefully interpreted in the larger context of our lives and through the discernment practices we talked about. Now, another way that God can speak to us is through conviction. And let me take a moment to explore that. There are also times when God convicts us with an inner sense of rightness, that we must do something to bring about healing and restoration to our relationships or to the systems of our world. We may face a demanding course of action that will require courage and sacrifice. And we know what we must do. Now, where that knowing comes from can be hard to pin down, and it can transcend or go beyond our personal preferences or maybe even our community consensus. Again, though, let's approach this idea with caution, because just because we feel something strongly doesn't mean that it's right. In our atmosphere of political polarization, it's super dangerous to claim God convicted us on something just because we feel it strongly. As with everything else that we've talked about today, let's ponder before we act. Let's go back to Scripture, to our community, and to the fruit of our conviction. You know, one of the things that I'm regularly convicted about is to apologize. It's hard for me to admit that I've hurt someone, even if it was unintentional. And it's even harder to work to avoid whatever harm I caused. My natural inclination is to avoid apologizing. That's my personal preference. But I know that God is working within me when I'm convicted to do the difficult work of apologizing and of doing the work to repair the relationship. Listen to God. Listen for God's still small voice of conviction. God convicts us with an inner sense of rightness that we must do something to bring about healing and restoration to our relationships or to the systems of our world. There's a great quotation from Theodore Beauvais. He was a highly regarded Swiss physician and psychiatrist that Richard Peace uses in his book, Noticing God. Now, Beauvais wrote about what we're discussing today in his book called Have Time and Be Free. Listen to what he wrote and how it sort of summarizes what we're talking about. When we think about Christ and call on him, it's not as though we were appealing to a dead or absent person and deliberating about him. Christ answers. He has an effect on us. He is with us. He is alive. And this is demonstrated in the fact that his will confronts us with increasing clarity as an absolute, complete, indeed foreign will, radically different from our own wills. Beauvais goes on to note that it's easy to fall into the trap of Jesus confirming what we already want. It's easy to head toward this idea that Jesus just brings about my own plans to perfection. But when Jesus comes to us, it's with God's plan, and it's far grander and bigger than our limited plans. It's way less self-seeking than the plan that we have. That's what Jesus brings to us. And when God speaks to us, it will seem to enter from outside of us somehow. We will be comforted. We will be challenged. We'll be encouraged. We'll be humbled and more. And God speaks to us to do the right thing, even when we don't want to do it. God encourages us to act and say something when we'd rather stay silent and do nothing. God ultimately speaks to us about love, how to better love God and to love each other. God can and does speak to us by an inner voice. It happened for Elijah. It happened for me. It's happened for countless other followers of God, including Theodore Beauvais, who I just mentioned. And we must test that voice carefully. God's not a crutch. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to live healthy, productive human lives. God wants a relationship with us. God can and does lead us. We should seek direction from God. And, well, most of the time, we just need to choose to do the right thing. We have to choose. Now, one choice might lead in one direction, another choice might lead in a different direction, and God will be with us on either path. Our call today is to not overbelieve or underbelieve when it comes to God's still small voice. The call for all of us, the call for our community, is to listen and then to act in faith. Listen and act. That's our final chat question. What's one step that you can take to listen and act this week?